Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 16. We'll read through the end of the chapter. If you'd stand with me this evening, as we are in our summer Bible series on the fruit of the Spirit. Let's start in verse 16. And the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. Father, thank you for just the fellowship that we can have one with another. And Lord, that our fellowship one with another is based upon our fellowship with you. And Father, we, Lord, ask you tonight that you would meet with us as we continue in our series. Father, I pray that you would just speak to our heart tonight. And Father, I pray that you'd just give me just clarity of thought and speech. And Father, that we want you to be glorified in all that is said and done in this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, not to necessarily rehash, we've heard, as Pastor introduced our series, talked about the works of the flesh and this whole laying the groundwork, and we've heard of the first three parts of this fruit of this, or first two, love and joy. But I want to kind of go, and you'll see in a minute where I'm going to kind of go back over some of this first part, because it lays some of the groundwork for where we're going with this aspect of peace. But this idea of, as I was thinking and studying, this whole idea of the Spirit, of being led of the Spirit, I think sometimes we can get a little, I don't know if the word would be mystical, or we think, well, I'm led of the Spirit. Like how are you led of the Spirit? I mean, I feel like God told me to do this, or I feel like, I feel like God's, the Holy Spirit's going to just kind of move me to do this. What does it mean to be led of the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit? So as I thought of that, what came to my mind is in John, a couple places in the book of John, as Jesus is telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit and about the Comforter that is coming, he says this, he calls him this in two different occasions. He says the Holy Spirit, he says when he, the Spirit of truth, he calls him the Spirit of truth in John 14, 16, and 17 and John 15, 26. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of truth, it says he will guide you into all truth. So then the question to ask is, well, has Pilate said, what is truth? Well, we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know Jesus is, as being the Word of God, as John 1 tells us, he's the Word, and he is truth. But Jesus said of the words of the Father, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is the living Word of God. And we have in our hands here the written Word of God. It has been said that if you could take Jesus and take his life and somehow condense it and put it in book form, this is what you have. Or if you took the Bible and could somehow put this Bible into the form of a person, you'd have Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God, and we have God's Word to us in the Bible. And this Word is truth. The Bible, the truth, any truth that we know because of the Word of God. And this truth, with this truth in mind, the truth of the Word of God, I have two responsibilities. Number one, I have the responsibility to know it. I need to know what it says. I'm accountable for reading and memorizing and meditating and knowing this book. I'm accountable for, but not just knowing it, I have a responsibility to walk in it. And what it means to walk in the Word, that just simply means that's just another way of doing the Word, of living the Word. I've said in our household to our kids sometimes, you know, we'll talk about things, and I said, that's how you live the Bible, what we're doing. That's living the Bible. And that's just simply when we hear about walking in the truth, that's just simply living what the Bible tells us. You know, Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives those two illustrations. We know them from, if you've been in church and been in kids' church ever, and you've sang the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." You know that song? And then the foolish man built his house upon the sand. We get that where Jesus used that illustration at the end. And the illustration was, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, he's the wise man. If the other man, the foolish man, was one, he heard the same message, heard it, but he didn't do it. And the wisdom and the foolish, what the difference was, one did what he heard and one didn't. And so we're required not just to know it, but to walk in it. We see that in James chapter 1, where he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Both of these things, though, knowing the Word of God and walking in it, require the help of the Holy Spirit. I can't know this book apart from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 16 talks about this, and it says, these things, he says, they're spiritually discerned. I have the discernment of understanding the Word of God. It's a spiritual book. That's why lost man can't really understand fully the Word of God. You know, the part that he can understand is that there's a Savior that died for his sins. He's sinful man, and there's a Savior who loved him to die for his sins, and he can understand that. But there's a lot of things. And you know what? Can I tell you? That's why sometimes, you know, you can make this book, simplify it as much as you want, dumb it down and put it into whatever simple language you think. Hey, but without the Holy Spirit of God, you're still not going to understand it. To know what this says, it requires the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why the psalmist says, "Open thou my eyes that I may behold the wondrous truth out of thy law." God, but also not just knowing it, but it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to walk in it. He enables us to, equips us to be able to obey it once I know the Word of God. John, the Apostle John, commends those who walk in the truth. In 2 John, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, he goes on to say, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." Hey, you're doing what you're not just knowing, but you're living the truth. In 3 John, he talks about Gaius, and he has the testimony that there are those who came and testified that he not only knew the truth, but he was walking in it. And so we need to not just know it, but we need to walk in it. And so really, walking in the Spirit really is just synonymous with walking in the truth. It's done by knowing the Word of God and then living it out in our everyday life. As I am in the Word of God, and it is illuminated to me by the Spirit of God, then as I surrender to its teaching, the Spirit of God enables me to walk in its truth. That's walking in the Spirit. And there is an effect or fruit that comes as a result of this Spirit-led walk in the Word of God. And I said all that. Now, if you would turn to Psalm 119, turn with me there. Psalm 119 is a great chapter. It's the, if you would, the Word of God chapter. This psalmist here throughout this, it's the longest chapter in your Bible, 175 verses. In this chapter, we find just this psalmist had a great love for the Word of God. And throughout it, you'll see it called the testimonies or your statutes or the law of the Lord. But it's talking about the Word of God throughout this chapter. And we get a picture of a man who just delighted in the Word of God. But then near the end, we come to this verse 165, Psalm 119, 165. And this verse says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And so tonight, I want us to look at that in light of this this fruit, this effect of a Spirit-led walk, the effects of that, the fruit of that in my life, as we have heard a couple weeks ago from Brother Colin, the first one of those effects is love, Christ-like love. And then as we heard last week, it's joy, the joyous life. And these are, that's a result, that's an effect, that's the fruit of being led, being in the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, following the Word of God, led by the Spirit. And so we come to this third one, and it's peace. And here in this verse, we see there's a characteristic. It's great peace have they. What do they have? They have great peace. And so, first of all, I like to define words because, you know, sometimes, you know, there's a lot of, we're English people, right? We speak English, and it's good to know our language. And sometimes we don't fully know our language, and our language is rich. And there is, you know, and so words sometimes have multiple meanings. They mean, they can mean different things, or they can be pronounced different, all kinds of things, depending on you. But so I like to look up definitions, and I found this definition of peace is just, I think, tremendous. It says the definition of peace is, number one, it's a state of tranquility or quiet. And when you think of that, my mind is thinking, have you ever been out on the lake or, I don't know if you ever get to the mountains, but, you know, just in a quiet, and it's just the still of the morning, it's just quiet. It's peaceful. That's what we say. We use that word, peaceful. It's just tranquil. That's the idea of peace. Second definition is freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. You know, sometimes your mind, you ever have your mind just, you think, man, I wish there was just a switch I could, because man, I especially sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes you just wake up in the morning and you go, you think, oh, it's got to be like 6 o'clock and it's like 2:30 and yeah, and your mind's just going, you know, you start thinking all this, and you wish there was a, but, you know, peace is just that tranquil of my thoughts or my emotions. Here, it's number three, it says it's harmony in personal relationships. Number four, a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who've been at war or in a state of enmity. That's peace. Cessation from strife. Listen, the wicked don't have it. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It's that if you've ever been to the ocean and just as those waves come in and they're just, man, they just come and they're churning and they're turning and just that sand is going back and forth. That's the wicked. They can't rest. There's a troubling. There's no peace. The wicked don't have it. But see, it begins by having peace with God. Remember definition number four, a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who've been at war or in a state of enmity. Do you know Romans 5 tells us that we're enemies of God. Before we know Christ Jesus as our Savior, mankind is an enemy of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible tells us, states that. It says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We were his enemies. And the way that we can have peace, Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, hey, you really can't have this peace. You can have some temporary, maybe some temporary peace, but you can't have the real peace that the Bible talks about until you make peace with the Savior, until you make peace with God, and we do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have, first of all, peace with God, but then once we're saved, we can then have peace, the peace of God. Colossians 3:15, the first part says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Where once I have peace, I can be at peace with God, but I can have the peace of God in my life, which one of the results of that, having peace with God, is I'll have peace, we'll have peace amongst ourselves. Remember, definition number 3, it's harmony in personal relationships. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "And be at peace among yourselves." Hey, there's supposed to be harmony in the body. They're supposed to be, hey, we're to get along with one another. But you know what? It takes us all being obedient to this book. If we all would do what this book said, guess what? And live like this, we'd be at peace. And Romans 12:18, "For if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." The characteristics, so here in Psalm 119:165, the characteristic we see that is promised is peace. However, you know what? It's not just normal peace, just regular, what would say, oh man, it's just not peace. But notice he says he gives it, and this is where you'll have to check my English. I think it's an adjective, great peace, because it describes, all right? I wasn't an English major. You'll probably figure that out. But it's describing what kind of peace? It's great peace. He says great peace. And to my mind, as I think of that, you know what came to my mind is Philippians 4:7, where it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, that's a peace. You know, there's a peace that we can have that the world would totally not understand. Hey, when the things of society are going on and all the trouble, I mean, you turn your news on and all the situation and people are troubled, man, inflation and the gas prices are so high and, man, food prices are high and all these things are going on and how are we going to, you know, but as a child of God, I can have peace. Even when, no matter what the circumstances, and I could have peace so much that the world could look and go, hey, all this is good. How can you have such peace? They can't fathom that. They can't understand. But that's the peace that we can have as a child of God. I'm promised to have great peace. But again, that's conditional. They have peace. They don't only have peace, this group, they have great peace. But they've met the condition. Well, what's the condition? Great peace have they, who? That love thy law. That's the condition, which love thy law. And as I thought about that, as I meditated on that, you know, well, first thing my thought it was, it's his law. Hey, you know, this book is This is not my book. This is not pastor's book. This is not some tale of men. As people would say, well, it's just written by men. No, it was written by men under the inspiration of God. This is his law. In Psalm 19, there is the passage there, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, and I know as a song leader, has in our junior church, we would sing this, our kids would sing this, but Psalm 19, in verse, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes, again, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Notice there all that phrase of the Lord. It's his. This is his book. This is his law. These are his statutes. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. For 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, there's no other book, listen, like this book. It's unique because it's his book. And so, great peace have they which love thy law. It's his law. I've got to understand, hey, this is his book. But then it says, which love thy law. And I remember having a situation where God brought this verse to my mind, and man, I was going through some things, and as I was going through these things, and then I got to that part, which love thy law, and I remember just crying out thinking, do I love it? Do I really love this book? Do you know, I honestly don't know that I can honestly say I love this book if I won't even take the time to open it and read it. You really, can I say I love this book, but really, Facebook is a little more important to check in the morning. Playing my games or read the news. Well, I don't know if we read newspapers anymore, but watching TV or however you get your news. But you know, if I love this book, I'm gonna at least read it. How much do you read it? And not only that, but if I love this book, you know, I'm gonna meditate on it. Psalm 119, verse 15, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts. Psalm 119, 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I think about it. As I'm reading it and I dwell on it, maybe take a passage that God spoke to me and I just kind of think through it and think about it. Let it be in my thoughts all through the day. That's what the psalmist says. He says, I meditate in it all the day. So I'd ask you, do you love the book? Or are you reading it? Are you meditating in it? But then the important question is, do you live it? It's one thing to know what it says. It's a total another thing to do it. Jesus said, if you love me, the word of God, keep my commandments. Do them. John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It's in the doing. When James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, I'm convinced the deception is by knowing it, I think I'm okay. We hear the preacher preach on something, we go, well, I know that. I've heard that. And if you've been in church very long, you've heard quite, there's not generally a message you go, whoa, I've never heard that before. He's preaching on Zacchaeus. I've never heard. Who's that? You know, at some point, now if you're a new Christian, there's going to be some things you go, wow, that's amazing. But if you've been saved for a while, you're going to get some knowledge of this book just by even being at church. It should be in the fact that you're in the book and reading it and meditating, but just having that in your head. I think sometimes we think I'm okay because I know it. And we deceive ourselves thinking we're okay because I know it. But you're not okay until you do it. And so the conclusion is, see, I love this book because it's about him. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about him. It's about Jesus. But the conclusion in the verse, he says, great peace have they. That's the promise there. It's great peace to what the condition that love thy law. And then he says, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I know we think we live in a society where everybody's offended for everything, for whatever. But we think the word, now, this is where sometimes words have multiple, that word offend, many times we take it as to cause to feel hurt, angry, or upset by something that is said or something that is done. And you know what? And this says, see, you know, I've heard people say, see, if you're offended, you just don't love the word of God, you know, because you wouldn't be offended. Well, no, there are some things to get upset. Now, in that sense, there are some things to get upset about. God gets upset about some things. There are some things God hates. And there are some things that God's like, when abomination means he really hates that. And you know, there are some things, there's some sin and there's some wrongs against God that we ought to get angry about. We ought to be offended about. Sin ought to be offensive to you and I as a child of God. But here this word offense means, it means simply to cause to sin or to fall. It's a stumbling block. And so, see, sin comes when we're drawn, James tells us, sin comes when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. When I'm not submitted to the word of God, and I'm allowing the lust of my flesh, and the Satan entices me with that lust of my flesh, and when I yield to that instead of yielding to the Spirit of God, that's when I fall into sin. But there is a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, when I can have great peace and because I'm loving the word of God, I'm in it, I'm reading it, I'm meditating on it, I'm doing it, I'm practicing it in my life. And as I do that, guess what? I'm not going to trip and stumble over things. I ought to be growing, and things that maybe tripped me up when I was little don't trip me up as much. Now there's going to be other things that I've got to be wary of, and as I grow and through that process, but there's not going to be those things that are going to cause me to fall and be tripped up. That's what it means. Nothing shall offend them. You see, in this troubled world that we live in, you know, it seems that everyone's anxious or worried about something. I mean, just, I don't even like, honestly, looking at the news or even following headlines. I mean, it does. If you're not careful, it'll make you anxious and worry. But you know what? As a child of God, we can have an unflappable peace, great peace in any situation of life, a calmness. We can go and be just steadfast. But it's a result of having a practical, working love for God's word. It's a fruit of the Spirit, this thing called peace.